So many times, we Christians in not intentionally, but we place the church, Christianity, and following Jesus in a bad light. To me, the church, maybe not the church, this building doesn't do anything. Christians and preachers are their own worst enemy. They can unintentionally, and I'm not talking this morning about the power of positive thinking or a prosperity gospel. I'm just talking about living life in general. They can make that out that they are the most miserable, unhappy individuals to ever walk because of what they're going through. As most of you all know, I got back on Monday of this week and found out that I couldn't wear my contacts all week, wasn't supposed to, which means I'm blind. I don't see nothing out of my right eye, even with my contacts in, other than some peripheral vision. And my left eye, I can't even tell you there's a chart at the end of the room, let alone a big E on it. So, and my glasses don't help much. And we can take those type of events, and then I'm sitting in church Wednesday evening, I get a phone call that my mother has fell through a glass door, she tripped over a dog, run her arm through her curio cabinet, probably 60 to 100 stitches. Maybe we thought she broke her hip, she is bleeding out, nobody found her for over 20 minutes. And we can take those events and say, and paint them in a light that is just horrible. When part of the events of our life, we give credit sometimes too much to ourselves by saying the devil's after me. I don't think I'm important enough for the devil to be after me, just to be quite frank with you. He's got a whole lot bigger fish to fry and go after than he does Randy. Now, he may send one of his peons, but I just don't think that, you know, he's after me very much. But some things are just a result of the fall of man, and we live in a sin-cursed world, and we're going to have life happen to us. And the bad part of it is that Christians can be the most obnoxious, hurtful, mean-spirited folks that were ever born. They can be pig-headed over their beliefs. They can be unhappy. And they don't care who it hurts, as long as they're right about what they believe or say. They'll sacrifice the good of all for the good of oneself. And to be quite honest with you, some of them have very little personality, very little integrity, and hardly no character. And if that shoe fits you this morning, then so be it. But I believe upper room faith Christians are people of personality, they are people of integrity, and they are people of character. I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about personality, integrity, and character. There's a difference. You can be a good moral person and still not have any integrity and have any character and not be a person of personality. Before I begin, allow me to say, I want to get it clear, I'm not talking about moral perfection. I'm talking about compassionate, caring, loving, followers of Christ that know they are not some perfected relic sitting on a shelf waiting till Jesus comes. They're not some sinless saint, not perfectionist, not haughty, not proud, just sinners that are saved by grace, that are striving for excellence through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Church world for years, at least since 56 A.D., and that's a long time, because the Apostle Paul, this problem has been there, because the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians writes about it and what was taking place in the church at Corinth. And the whole book, and I want you to go home and read it, because we don't have time to read all those chapters this morning. It's where my reading's been this week. And the whole book could be themed Christian conduct. Just Christian conduct. I mean, wow. Preachers are the worst, to be honest with you. And if you're a pastor or a preacher in this room this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone could write a book on Don't Act Like the Preacher, and it would go over well, because they can be the first to promote what I'm talking about this morning. To be honest with you, it's why there's no longevity of pastoral service in churches, to be quite honest. There is this preconceived image that has to be propagated, supposedly by the pastor, as to how ministers, how their wives, their children, how the church congregants ought to act, how they ought to dress, how they ought to walk, even how they ought to talk, the way they ought to live, things that followers should do or should not do. And if you do, by the way, any of those things, of these preconceived images and ideas, then you're going to hell, is what is propagated in a whole lot of churches, because they say they believe in grace and yet they really don't. Trying to fit a mold or fulfill an image takes people completely away from their own personality. It takes them away from being real. It takes them away from being honest. And to be quite honest, it's hurtful to others. I sit and I see Ron come in, and he's his own person, and it just blesses me that he dresses the way he does, and he's just real. He's himself. And yet, I wish this morning I had time to go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians and point out all of Paul's discussions to this church. But I hope you get my drift by let's just touching on a few verses in the very beginning, chapter 1, because the subject matter, if you read through the book, it covers everything from church squabbling to immorality to adultery to even incest to spiritual gifts. And then Paul closes out this book with what love really looks like. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, you say, well, it can't be written to Christians. Yeah, it's written to the church, and it tells us that, and she'll put it up. And I'm just going to touch about four verses here, and then the message. He starts in verse 2 when he says, called to be saints. So he's speaking to the church in this book. Those who are, he's telling you, I'm writing this to those that are called to be saints. And then in verse 7, he tells the specifics of these saints. He says, who are short in no gift. He's talking about the people that are active in the church. Now you think about that. So he's talking to the me's and you's that are owners of the church, and he says, you're short of no gift. They were a very talented group of individuals in the church. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, I plead with you. He's begging them. He said, I plead with you, there be no divisions among you. And yet, in verse 11, it's been reported that there's contentions among you. And he goes on and discusses, eye has not seen, ears not heard what God has prepared for you. You have so much to be happy about in chapter 1 and 2. He talks about there that in as you read on, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're tearing down your temple with things that you're doing morally, then God, you know, you're not living the fullest of your Christian life and what you could be. And the point being in all of this is entry-level followers, not upper room people, entry-level followers, those that are here for the people, for a person, for a place, for a program, for a performance, if that's what you thought this morning was. Those that are entry-level people that are arguing, contentious, giving Christ a black eye, is thus the reason I say we are our own worst enemy when it comes to reaching lost people and propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ, continually giving leg room and running room to our problems of life, the things that bother us, and just poor mouthing our Christianity. And it's really sad. I heard it once said, talking about personality, that if you want to be a Christian, you need to be prepared to be sad, mad, or mean for the rest of your life. You want to be sad, mad, or mean, because that's what Christians are looked at as being. They're either sad, mad, or mean. They're sad, they're mad about it, and so they're mean-spirited. And what a horrible picture of someone that's been saved from the pits of hell, on their way to heaven, just living out a life here that can be abundant living. And yes, you're going to have problems. None of us are immune from it. And yet, you got to realize God's in control. This is just one small chapter of eternity. Think about that. But what a horrible picture. I've heard others say, and I'm not down on the preachers in this room, but it's because we're the leaders. I've heard others say, well, I've never met a preacher I can trust. What a poor testimony. or felt confident around that I could trust to talk to. That just boggles my mind. You better keep your hand on your wallet if you're going to go talk to that guy. You ever heard that? This Holy Joe or Holy Jesse attitude among Christian people, I call them Professor Snobs, but there is a self-righteous revealers of the gospel that turn more people off than you turn on to Jesus Christ, and it hurts the cause of Christ more than anything I know. And I'm not here this morning to discuss any one person. I'm not picking at anybody. It just so happens it's where my reading was this week, that and and my personal situation that I don't want to come across as sounding, woe is me, because life is happening. Winning others, the truth is that it's through your personality. Your story of what Christ has done for you. People don't buy what you're selling. They buy your story. They buy into your relationship with Jesus Christ. They buy into your faith and how you treat the events of life and how your relationship is. They buy into your miracle of what Christ has done in your life. And Paul realized this when he wrote this book, that personality, integrity, and character is a needed commodity in Christian people. He talks about this church as being carnal. And he starts on it right in chapter 2. He gets right to the point. But if your personality projects or identifies you with some sort of preconceived image or persona of perfection, you may never get beyond that when it comes to reaching other people. Because I've got a secret for you. There's no one in this room, myself included, that is any way near perfect. And I've got another secret for you. You're never going to be. And you're never going to be good enough if it's your idea that you've got to work your way into heaven and be good enough to get there. That's never going to happen. It was never intended that way, because Christ died for your sins, and you believing and trusting in His finished work of the cross is the only way you get to heaven, not by being good enough. Because Isaiah said all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when you look at it from that perspective about this preconceived image that Christians are supposed to be, or this persona of perfection, it really hurts the cause of Christ, rather than just saying, if you'll believe that Christ died for you and He paid the price for your sins and trust in what He done, it's a whole lot easier than you trying to live out perfectionism. And I came in the other evening, and I don't know. I know Lucy's here. I don't think Paula is. But I came in the other evening, and Kim and Lucy and Paula were sitting at a table right as I came in the door on Wednesday evening. And I immediately, you know, start to shake their hands and introduce myself to Kim. I don't know that I had ever done that. She's only been here a few times. And Lucy introduced me as Pastor Randy. And I'm standing there in a pair of shorts with flip-flops and my shirt and a ball cap on. And I'm thinking, what's this lady who I've never met before thinking about Pastor Randy? We need to throw away the mold and the image, this clerical or Christian facade, and just act natural. Be ourselves and act like human beings. She immediately said, I love it. And that was about the gist of that whole conversation, because my face had done turned red and I didn't know what else to say or think. I wasn't involved in the service. I just came and was going to enjoy it. That does not mean that we should not dress modest, decent. That does not mean that we should not respect the position that we hold, no matter what, and be responsible for the way we look. But we need to quit acting something we're not and scaring people off with poor personality, integrity, and character. We tell people following Jesus is relational and should be a part of their everyday lives, and yet there's this big switcheroo between church and work and church and home and church and school, and they don't know what to believe. And it's immediately taken as Pharisaical and hypocritical. And integrity, does it even need to be said that integrity is inseparable from faith? Unfortunately, yes. It does need to be said. Because one of the most prominent examples is there is a generation of you that are sitting in this room of young adults and young people that have been let down by everything in this world and have no trust or confidence in anything or anybody but themselves. All three basic institutions of life, the home, the church, the government, has had astronomical breakdowns in integrity. And so they don't know who to trust or who to believe or who is going to do or keep their word anymore. And you just think about it. Divorce rate within the church is growing to where it now teeters, I read the other day, at almost 60%. 60%. That's 6 out of every 10 end in divorce. What are kids supposed to think? You go from that perspective. You look at government, the Nixons, the Kennedys, the Clintons, and the letdown that has, you know, that they're in integrity and character issues that has taken place. And I could go on, not to pick and choose them, you know, out or pick on them, but it's everywhere. You say, well, the church is no... No, it's not. The swaggarts and... Lord have mercy. You just start thinking about every pastor or Christian that you know that has had some type of integrity breakdown of huge proportions in the last 20 or 30 years. It's no wonder that our kids and young adults feel that way. And so with that said, let me stop and say, there is going to be a continual disappointment in leadership because it's inevitable because they're all human. They're human. If you think that there's going to be a perfection of people, it's just never going to happen. And so that's where grace and mercy comes in, and people of integrity that love brings and draws people back. And integrity and the lack thereof may be the single most important issue in America today. It may be the biggest issue in the home. It may be the biggest issue in the church. And it may be the biggest issue in government. And Paul, if you read all the way through, and I challenge you to read the book of 1 Corinthians this week, and look at what he was dealing with just within the church. Happened 56 A.D. That book was written right after, just shortly thereafter, Paul's first missionary journey, I believe. And so when you look at it from that perspective and you see it's been happening forever, it's just unbelievable. Certainly, it is also a problem that is within the church. And let me tell you, integrity relates to moral life, yes. But it also relates to your finances. It relates to your the way you live at home. It relates to your word. It's everything. The way that you live your life, you're in its entirety, and the way that you treat people, and you can't expect for people to trust you with the gospel and believe what you're saying about Christ and the church if your life is some huge hot mess all the time that is filled with breakdowns in your character and your integrity. I'm not talking about moral living. I'm just talking about the way you treat people, the way you live your life out in your finances, the way you run your business. That's where the rubber meets the road. And it's not what happens in this room on Sunday morning from 10 to, I started to say 11:15, 11:30 or 12. That's it. And we have to continue to think about that. But people will love you and they will forgive you of your faults if you're will admit them and be honest. Because what I found in life is folks accept fellow strugglers. They accept fellow strugglers, but they don't accept the pharisaical, pretentious hypocrites that say they're something that they're not. And we have to be so careful as followers of Jesus, as Christians, of people of Big Branch Church, that we don't forget that we have got to be open. We've got to keep our word. We need to be as pure as possible. We need to be on our knees continually. We have to apologize when it comes to we've wronged someone. We have to try to explain sometimes and ask forgiveness. We've got to be open, transparent, honest, because integrity is really the rudder that drives the ship of Christianity. It is. And when you look at it from that perspective, that's where your character comes in, who you are and what you do. Leading by what you say, yes, or what you can do, yes. But the fact of the matter is that it's more important that when we lead and we win folks is by who we really are. The way we live out our lives. We win the lost and draw them to the upper room with us by what? Being honest, truthful, and loving them. Just being real. If folks wanted to know anything about Big Branch Church, I'll tell you one thing, go on record, we're real here. We have our issues of life. We struggle. We sin. We have illnesses. We don't pretend or are not pretentious. There's people that have issues with alcohol in this room. They have issues with homosexuality. They have issues with drugs. They have issues with gossip. They have issues with lying, cheating, and stealing. We're just a group of sinners saved by grace that are struggling through life together. We're not pretentious. We're not going to say we're something that we're not. But what we are is saved by the blood, secure in the cross, and know for a fact that heaven is our home someday. It's just that simple. And folks want to see in you that you know who God is. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I've said that my entire life. I've said it to my employees on the job when I worked in the secular world. We do a job because we care about what we do and we care about the people we're working for. And we live out our Christian life because we care about other people and we care about their eternal destiny. And if it is part of our leadership, that is being who we are more than doing who we are. In other words, they've got to see Christ in us not listen to what we say as Christ in us. It's our behavior matching our beliefs. I know a lot of people that believe a whole lot of good stuff, and they don't live it out in their life, period. I know a lot of people that have a great credence. I've got all this stuff written down that I want to be, blah, 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 blah. But their creed and their conduct is totally separate. It's our practice of living matches our preaching. There are a lot of things that I could say about character right there, but the essence of it is your beliefs and your behavior lining up. That's what your character really is. And to be honest with you, the older I get, I'm not really rattled near as much anymore. I'm pretty high strung, and I'll be the first to admit I make a lot of fun about it, but I'm OCD probably as they get. And yet, there's not much I haven't seen. I'll be 62 my birthday, and there's very little that surprises me about church people, Christians and non-Christians. But I'll be honest with you. The things that I've realized in life is that quiet nudge, the peace that from the Holy Spirit that molds your character as you get older, the spiritual maturity that not much rocks your boat, is an overwhelming understanding that life is short. And that God has got this. When you've watched Him work in your life, the lives of your family, the lives of those of you sitting in this room, and just see miracle after miracle after miracle of things that only God can do, there becomes a peace that no matter what, life, the enemy, or the world within itself throws at you, you just keep right on trudging, knowing that just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This will be over soon. And I'm not going to sweat the small stuff. Because in reality, it's all small stuff compared to someone's eternal destiny. And I got a thing in there, little plaques in my office says it is what it is, and it is, but it doesn't have to stay that way. And what will be, and that is true. But when we surrender our lives to Christ, and when God is allowed to control us, we have an attitude. Yeah, it is what it is. But it doesn't have to stay that way. And what will be, but it doesn't have to end in disaster. And I look at all of this and try to put it in perspective. My grandfather told me, son, you be a man of your word. And your handshake is to be as good as your signature. He used to say, talk softly and look folks in the eye. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Oh, I long for that to be what they say about this church. People of integrity and character. I hate to be out in public and hear two Christians talking about their church and the people in the church. Or go and hear the stories of discontent, which Paul was talking about, of contention. You say, well, what's going on around here? I don't know if anything is preventive maintenance. I hate to see Christians down on God because of events in their life that, oh my, you think they've got a right to be. But the fact of the matter is, we've got it pretty good. And the truth of it is, if we live a life of integrity and personality and character, we have a whole lot better chance of winning lost people and being a testimony to those that are looking for what they expect out of Christians than we do if we don't. Pastor Irby used to tell us, he'd get us in a staff meeting, and he'd say, you be a man of God among the people, and you walk slowly through the crowd, and you give people love and grace and mercy and genuine attention because God gives it to you, and they expect that. I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is what Paul said to that church in the book of Corinthians. If your Christian conduct is not intimidating or is not a picturesque of Christ and the cross, then maybe you need to reconsider some of your actions. Maybe you need to confess. Literally, come to an altar and get on your knees and confess your shortcomings and your sin. Let's just don't sugarcoat what it really is. And maybe, just maybe, the only people or the only Bible that people are seeing is you. And your emotional outburst or your rants at home or your rants at work or at church or on social media. Maybe your business practices, the way that you treat people, the way that you talk to or about other people. Your life may be the only Bible that your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, your employees are reading. Upper Room Faith is filled with people of personality, integrity, and character. We ought to be the kind of folks that people want to be friends with, not shun away. We ought to be, and I don't know if there's any in here, and I'm not talking about you and your profession, but we shouldn't be the insurance salesman that nobody wants to see. And as you see him coming at you, you get on the other side of the street. We ought to be the folks that they want to be friends with. Not that are constantly badgering them because of their sin, but somebody that's just loving them and giving them grace, mercy. You see, our children ought to be the kind of children that they want their kids to marry. Our homes ought to be the kind of place that they want their kids to go play. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you Bible thumping somebody over the head this morning. I'm talking about you just genuinely loving, caring, treating people, living a life of integrity and character where that folks want what you have. You want to know what that's called? Christianity. And all this other stuff that is perceived Christianity is really just what I would call counterfeit. Because Christ emulated what I'm talking to you about. He didn't run from the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times. He didn't shun the leper. He didn't move away from someone that had been brought into the street and getting ready to be stoned and condemned of adultery. It's not good enough for us to just say, I'm an owner, or I go to Big Branch Church anymore. I hope that your line of thinking when you leave today aspires you to climb those stairs step by step into the upper room of faith. Whatever that looks like in your life, whatever the Holy Spirit, not me, I don't know very many people in this room, your complete personal story. But the Holy Spirit does. And I know this morning that everybody in this room is lacking when it comes to personality, integrity, and character. Because we're all just human. But it doesn't mean that we can't strive step by step for excellence. There's not a perfect person in this room except the Holy Spirit of God that can speak to you about your shortcomings. But I pray that you respond to that this morning. Let's stand. All I've said this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed was to followers of Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you've never trusted Christ, you've never asked Him to come into your heart and save you, none of that was for you. Here's what's for you this morning. There's a real hell to be shunned and a real heaven to be gained in life after death. And all this is on earth is a preparing ground, a dressing room. And if you've never asked Christ into your heart, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, there's a God in heaven that loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you and pay the price for your sins so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell someday. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ winning a victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if you're and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you simply, by raising your hand, say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ, but I want you to pray for me that I trust Christ before it's too late." Is there anybody that just be honest and lift your hand anywhere in the room? Hold it there long enough till I see it and acknowledge. Anybody? "I don't know Christ. I've never trusted Him as my Savior, but please pray for me." Anybody? You just be honest this morning. Me and you, I'm the only one looking.